Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. In celebration of the resurrection of Jesus, the church has proclaimed Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And it's the resurrection we're going to talk about during this hour of Issues Etc. with Dr. Norman Nagel. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is an historical fact, but it's more than that. It is, for Paul, the linchpin of all Christian truth. He says, if this has not happened, then our faith, every last bit of it, is empty, in vain, and we are of all men most to be pitied. How can it be that one event, upon one event, can hang everything, everything that a person believes? How can it be that one event upon one event can hang one's entire hope? What is the celebration of Easter for the church? The celebration of Christ's resurrection. We'll talk about those things during this hour of Issues Etc. Dr. Norman Nagel is professor of systematic theology, doctrinal theology at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. Dr. Nagel, welcome back to Issues Etc.
I'm glad to be here.
The church proclaims Christ is risen. If we go back to the account of Jesus' resurrection, what happened on the first day of the week?
The good news is simply that it happened. What happened is something beyond the range of what we can grasp. It is simply proclaimed to us, we are told that it happened, and the evangelists record how the risen Lord was there with his disciples. But the way in which he was there with them was now as the risen Lord, as something beyond what they had known of him so far, for he was now the Lord who had been through Calvary and was there, the risen Lord, with them. But now with them in a way that he was there, and then he wouldn't be there, and then he would be there again, as if he was getting them ready, training them for the time when they wouldn't be having to rely on whether they could see him wherever he happened to be, but confident of the promise that he left them, that wherever they would be, he would surely be there with them. And his being there with them is the one who has done the work of salvation and is now the risen Lord. It is the risen Lord who fulfills that promise of being always with us, where he has put his name on us, as with the water of holy baptism.
In the simplest terms, is the Jesus in his body who came out of that tomb after 3 days in death, is this the same body? Is this the same Christ? Is this the man that they had touched and handled before his crucifixion and his death that they touch and handle now after his resurrection?
He shows them that that is the case in John 20, where he shows them his hands and his side. The wounds, the marks of Calvary are on him. It is the same Jesus. And in Luke, while they are just sort of shaken by this, there's the risen Lord, the one that had died, and there he is. And he says, do you have any fish to eat? As if joining them again in that so physical a thing, they would know that it was he himself. And as it says, not some phantom, some spirit. The resurrection isn't a pretty idea or a wish fulfillment thing. They could put their hands on him. He touched them, he blessed them, but he did it in a way that now, as the risen Lord, he was moving them toward a deeper confidence of living with him than if they could see him as he was walking among them through the years of his earthly ministry.
Jesus had raised the dead on several occasions during his earthly ministry. The widow's son at Nain, he had raised Lazarus from the dead. There are others, the little girl in the house. He had raised these people from the dead. How are those resurrections, or are those resurrections different in some way than this resurrection that Christ has accomplished?
They were resurrection. There he brought them back to life again, that was his gift to them, that showed him to be the Lord of life. In his hands are our lives. He gives us the number of our days, and in those cases he gave additional days to those who were dead. But their death and their coming to life again was a great blessing for them. But the death that Jesus endured wasn't one that brought was just for his benefit. He went through it all for our sake, bearing our sins and having done the job, coming through as the one who had done the job completely, the victorious message of Easter. So his death, his resurrection, there's only one like that in all the world. We need to distinguish that. There's loads of stories in others' religions where those who had died come to life again. People think that that's the best thing that the Lord God could do for anybody, would be to have the victory over the death of our bodies. But here, with the death and resurrection of Jesus, there is a death and a resurrection that only he could achieve, that is unique in all the world, for when he rises, the one who rises is the one who has answered for all the sins of all the world, and only his death and his resurrection, which proclaims that completed fact, isn't to be found anywhere else but in Jesus.
What do you mean when you say his resurrection proclaims the completed fact?
Well, that's what the gospel writers do in telling us of the risen Lord. And have you ever tried to fit all his appearances together? And when you can't quite manage to sort it all out, then you are learning the lesson that he was teaching them, that this isn't something that we can fit together and offer our evidences and our proofs that now we have worked it out, so it's all right, we can believe that he rose from the dead. He simply rose from the dead, and the way in which that's told to us is in a way that we can't reckon it all out. But of course we can't reckon it all out. There never was such another, and it isn't subject to whether we can figure it out, whether it happened or not. It simply happened. That's the wonderful thing in John chapter 20, where there the poor disciples are there, and the doors being closed for the fear that their turn might be next, and then it says, came the Jesus. And then they were glad. That note of joy that rings through in those messages, and that would always be something that he would be more and more as he lives on with them. And as we see most beautifully in Mary Magdalene, where she wanted to draw Jesus back into the way he had been so dear for her before. But Jesus said, "Don't touch me." He would not suffer himself to be pulled back into just that much of a Jesus for her as she had known so far. Now he wanted to be all the more for her, more than she had ever imagined. And so he says, "I go to my Father and to your Father." Jesus brothers Mary Magdalene as he opens for her the more that he would be for her as he goes to the Father, and she then also headed that way too.
With about a minute and a half, Dr. Nagel, Jesus appeared to his disciples on several occasions, some of which are not fully recorded in the days after his resurrection. Why these appearances in the first place?
Well, the Lord doesn't wait for us to give a reason for his doing anything. He simply does what he does, and then as we ponder that, we may say, well, isn't it just wonderful that he did it the way he did? But whether we can find if he only did as much as we could find reasons for, that would be a pretty sorry Savior. He does what he does, he is that Savior, and then subsequent to that, in our devotion, in our prayers, we marvel that that is just the way he did it, and it couldn't have been any better than that.
Dr. Norman Nagel is our guest. We're talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's professor of systematic theology at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. There have been, I imagine, this day in congregations all over the place, the loud and clear proclamation of Christ's resurrection. A lot of our hymns proclaim the what of Jesus' resurrection. Yes, he is alive. He lives. Sometimes we miss the why. Sometimes we miss the wherefore of the resurrection as well. When we come back, we're going to talk about the words of Paul, where he says, as he writes to the Corinthians in his first letter, that if Christ is not raised, well, then we are of all men most to be pitied. Our faith is empty. How can it be that upon this one event hangs everything Paul hopes for and believes in, and everything that Christians hope for and believe in? If Christ is not raised, you are still in your sins, he says. And that's bad news if Christ is not raised, which is why the good news of Easter rings so good for those of us who by Christ's death and resurrection are no longer in our sins, but redeemed by him who died and rose again. We'll be right back to talk more with Dr. Norman Nagel about the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues, etc.
If Christian doctrine can be true or false, can Christian practice also be true or false? Is Christian practice always neutral? What's the relationship between Christian doctrine and Christian practice? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. You'll find answers to these questions in the latest edition of the Issues, etc. Journal. I've written an article titled Doctrine and Practice, and you can receive a complimentary copy of the Issues, Etc. Journal by calling our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. I've also written an article on the Lord's Supper titled Responding to Real Absence Arguments. Plus, you'll find a list of tape and book resources on issues such as American evangelicalism, church history, biblical interpretation, and much more. Ask to receive a complimentary copy of the Issues, Etc. Journal, 1-800-737-0172. Welcome back. We're discussing the resurrection of Jesus Christ with Dr. Norman Nagel. Next week on Issues, Etc., we'll talk about understanding the end times with Dr. Kim Riddlebarger of the White Horse Inn. What does the Bible teach about the end times? Will there be a rapture with some people left behind? How has the church traditionally understood the millennial age? We'll talk about it next week on Issues, Etc. with Dr. Kim Riddlebarger. Now, if you'd like to know what we'll be discussing on Issues, Etc. for the entire month of May, go to our website, issuesetc.org, and there you'll find a list of topics and guests for the weeks ahead. While you're there, be sure to read several articles on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The website address again is issuesetc.org. Dr. Nagel, looking in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul seems at pains to talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ with respect to what appears to be a rumor or a question circulating among the Corinthians about whether or not the dead in general will be raised. And he comes to this point where he says, if Christ is not raised, then you are still in your sins. If Christ is not raised, we are of all men most to be pitied, and our faith is in vain. Why does Paul put such an emphasis on the resurrection of Jesus?
because I suppose it's all a part of Jesus being our Savior. He comes to say that of the resurrection after beginning the chapter with the good news of our being saved. And so verse 3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." He lays that down, fact of our salvation, chapter 15, verse 3. And then we mayn't be reading the rest of chapter as if he'd forgotten that, or that he'd forgotten what he said in chapter 2, verse 2, where he says, "I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." He's not going on to say, talk about somebody else when he talks about the resurrection. The Jesus Christ crucified is the risen Lord, and that's the whole point of the resurrection. If he had not risen from the dead, the crucifixion would have been the end of him. The job would not have been done as acceptable and pleasing to God as the resurrection clearly shows and affirms, as received by the Father as well. So to play one thing off against the other is to pull this apart. You have to pull it apart to get it wrong. He is the Savior from sin, and as the Savior from sin, he surely is that as the risen Lord. The good news of Easter isn't that a man who was dead came out of the grave again, but that the one who answered for all our sins came through, not put an end to by his having been forsaken of God, but having borne all of that in our place. He came through triumphantly, and not only did he go through all of the big death that is the hell for our sin, but he also made the journey through the little death of our bodies and came out triumphant with that as well. So he is our Savior from sin, from the big death that is the hell for our sins, and he also has made the way for the little death of our bodies when our hearts stop beating. And that's now not really any great problem, because as it says there in the 15th chapter, "O death, where is thy victory? O grave, where is thy sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to the God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." If our little death would indeed be a fearful thing, if by way of the little death of the body we came to our judge and stood before him, not in the forgiveness of Christ, but in the insistence of our own answering for our own sins. If you think that you die just like an animal, well, and then you get used to that as a natural thing. But what really is the fear of death is the fear of the judgment. "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. How is it that you stand before God in that judgment?"
The first appearance of Jesus among his disciples together, you've made reference to this several times in John chapter 20, where he comes on the evening of that first day of the week. He stands among them, and this is what he says, John chapter 20, beginning at the latter part of verse 19. "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you would withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld." Why does Jesus talk about this there in his first encounter with the group of his disciples?
What he has won by his completed work, "It is finished," work of redemption, of answering for our sins, as he attested to by showing them his hands and his side, it is because of Calvary that he now bids them carry that forgiveness. And in order that they may do that, not in their own strength, but in the strength that he gives them, he breathes on them. Now, the breath, the Spirit, when Jesus is breathing on his disciples, when does the breath stop and the words begin? It's all in continuity. The words of Jesus are breathed by the breath of Jesus. They are alive with the Spirit of Jesus. As he said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. So he gives them the Holy Spirit with his words that they are then to deliver, the words of forgiveness, of holy absolution. Whosoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven to them. They are to be the apostles who deliver the forgiveness that he has won for them. So all that he has achieved for us, he sees to it that it gets delivered. And he is the one who, by the marks of Calvary on him, is the one who has answered for our sins, and therefore is the one who can give the forgiving words to the apostles to speak, and his words are alive with the Spirit to bestow the gifts that they bring. Here, the forgiveness of sins in holy absolution. To the impenitent, to those who want to cling to their sins, they are told, "Your sins are still yours."
Dr. Norman Nagel is our guest. We're talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we come back, the words that Jesus speaks first there to his disciples, "Peace be with you." He repeats it again, "Peace be with you." What is this peace of which Jesus speaks, having conquered death and now standing bodily among his disciples on the day of his resurrection? We'll find out what it is when we come back. Dr. Norman Nagel is professor of systematic theology at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. Stay with us. When your children ask you about the very first Easter, how do you go about telling them the story of Jesus' passion, death, and resurrection from the dead? What was it like to witness his suffering, his trials, and his crucifixion? These events stand at the very heart of the Christian faith, and they are beautifully retold in the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for April, The Very First Easter, by Dr. Paul Meyer. You can order The Very First Easter by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Or you can order The Very First Easter online at our website, issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you'll find information on The Very First Easter. It's the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for April. 1-800-325-3040.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
I'm Todd Wilkin. We're joined by Frank Ordaz, artist for our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for April, The Very First Easter. Frank, what kind of preparation did you do for the artwork in The Very First Easter?
The subject matter was close and dear to my heart, and as far as the Holy Week, and to get a better grasp of the subject matter, I decided not to look at any artwork that already existed, because there is a wealth of artwork that exists from the Old Master, so I decided to go to the Holy Land. And it really opened my eyes, because as I stood in the Garden of Gethsemane and looked at Jerusalem, I was amazed at how close you are from the Kidron Valley to Jerusalem. And as I stood on the banks of the Sea of Galilee, the hair stood up on the back of my head, just the sense of the serenity of that place. You just don't have an idea what it's like until you actually are there in Galilee, and it's very beautiful. Some of the hills are rolling, and it's green, and to contrast that, as soon as you go to Jerusalem, it's all rock and it's brown. and visited Capernaum, visited just all the outlying areas, and it just made such an impact on me that I had initially painted the cover for the very first Easter before I went there. And after I visited the garden tomb, I came back and I had to change it because it just, as I was there and I felt the rock and saw the lay of the land and how one approaches the tomb opening, I had to visualize it differently. And that's one of the reasons why I wanted to go. And Concordia was so gracious and extended me some time so that I could really capture the feel. And also, Professor Meyer is a historian, and I love history, so we kind of really clicked in how to really make this book very accurate, as opposed to, okay, here's a job, let's just do the illustrations and get the paycheck and, you know, have a nice day. This really was a passionate artistic adventure for me.
That's Frank Ordaz, artist for our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April, the very first Easter. Now, you can order this book by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or you can order the very first Easter online. Issuesetc.org is the web address. Under the What's New section, you'll find information on the very first Easter. Or call Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. That's the Children's Choir of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, singing the hymn, Christ the Lord is Risen Today. The resurrection of Christ is the subject matter for this hour's Issues Etc. Dr. Norman Nagel is our guest. Folks, if the Holy Spirit has created, strengthened, and sustained your faith in Jesus Christ through His Word taught and defended here on Issues Etc., please consider supporting this Christ-centered worldwide outreach by making a gift to Issues Etc. this week. You can donate by credit card by calling our automated resource line, 1-800-737-0172. You can also donate by check. Mail it to Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Now, if you've benefited from Issues Etc.'s programs, such as this special Easter broadcast with Dr. Norman Nagel, please prayerfully consider supporting Issues Etc. for the future, 1-800-737-0172 or Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Dr. Nagel, how does the world's peace, the kind of peace that is defined by an absence of hostility, an absence of trouble in life, perhaps the presence of prosperity, how does the world's peace differ from the peace that Jesus speaks to His disciples there on the day of His resurrection?
When Jesus speaks it, it's a Jesus kind of peace that He's talking. Peace, this is one of the happiest words, peace be with you, that is shalom, and that is the way in which the Lord God wanted, planned everything to be. When everything is alive, healthy, working well, bursting with delight in it, it's what creation was planned to do, to be in that shalom of God's astonishing bounty and goodness, and all of it being the delight that He wanted it to be as His bountiful blessing to us. That's the peace that is in shalom. The opposite of that, of course, is when it all gets jangled up, when we disconnect these things from the Lord and give them only such value as we set upon them for how they are serviceable to ourselves. If you disconnect them from God, then they can no longer be in that happy shalom of which Jesus speaks. As, so that it was, it could be said by people in Jesus' day just as an everyday greeting. But when Jesus speaks it, his words not only tell you about something, but they deliver what they say. And so when Jesus says peace, you are at the receiving end of that gift. He brings you into that way of things being the way he wants them to be for you. Now free of sin, no longer fearful of death, all held within his hands, the hands that bear the marks of Calvary on them. He is the one who speaks peace to you. That in the early liturgy was at the beginning of the Holy Communion liturgy, where the word of the risen Christ, peace be with you, was received as his word spoken, as the one who is there present, dealing with his people in the way that he has set up for him to be there, as he speaks his words and gives with the bread and the wine, the body and blood for us Christians to eat and to drink. In that also then there is that peace. That was also in the early liturgy called sometimes grace be with you, as you have at the end of some of the epistles. But in our liturgy now it's the Lord is here. But acknowledging that we, before the risen Lord, are about to be dealt with him, being given those gifts which give to us the shalom, the peace that is his, that he would bring us into the enjoyment and delight of. That's good Easter celebration.
Scripture speaks of Jesus' resurrection in several very interesting ways, and some of them come to mind. There are metaphors that seem to go together of tasting and swallowing. At one point in the book of Hebrews, it talks about Jesus tasting death for everyone. In the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, swallowing up death forever. What does this mean?
Different ways of extolling what it was that he did for us. It's difficult to exhaust the extolling of that gift. You can say it one way, you can say it another. But we do not cut it down to the size of what's with tasting or what's with swallowing. These are just sort of exclamations of wonder at what it is that he has achieved for us with his resurrection.
And also in the book of Hebrews, the resurrection is described in this way, where it says, since the children shared in flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that he might destroy him who holds the power of death. Is this another way of talking about the resurrection?
The power of death is our sin, and the fear of the judgment upon our sin, and that sin has as its Lord Satan. And when our Lord frees us from our sins, he frees us also from the dominion of Satan. And to be freed of sins is then to be freed of death, the big death for sin, and also to be freed of the fear of the little death of our bodies. For when Satan now accuses us as sinners and only fit to be damned and belonging to him and headed for hell, we can say no. Christ crucified and risen is my Savior. And that is the word that is the Savior and the Lord in the confidence of whom we live our lives. And that is a confidence that cannot be undermined then by the threat of any force or fear that would seek to overthrow us, for they can only overthrow us if they could disconnect us from such a Saviour, crucified and risen. The Lord allows us to disconnect ourselves from Him, if we wish, not to have Him as the one who answers for our sins. No one is in His family by compulsion. He suffers Himself to be rejected. But that's the other way of saying that all that He has done for us comes to us as nothing but a gift.
When Luther says when he encountered the accusations of Satan you just mentioned, saying that you're bringing up the accusation of sin, you are worthy of nothing but to be tossed away and damned by God, Luther responded, "I am baptized." Why did he say that?
Because with baptism, as Jesus said, with the water the name of God goes on us. And where the Lord puts His name, He says, that's one of mine. And so we are surely His, as surely He, as He has watered His name upon us. And when our fears, when the challenges of Satan and the burdens and fear of our sins would bring us into bondage, then we are to cry out, "But I am baptized." You can only do me in if you can take me, if you can take the name of the Lord from off me. And so you have to do Him in first before you can do me in.
This is why I think, folks, that St. Paul hangs so much upon the resurrection, not only because it stands central in Christ's atoning work for us, that His death is followed by His resurrection as the affirmation from God Himself that His sacrifice for us is completely sufficient, that He does pay for all of our sins, but also because there is, for the Christian, this daily assurance that we have, as Paul says, been baptized into His death and united with Him in the likeness of His death. And Paul says, now if we have been united with Him in the likeness of His death, then we will certainly also be united with Him in the likeness of His resurrection. In order for Satan's accusations against us to stick and have any effect, he would have to be able to accuse Christ, who has already paid for our sins, who has been declared innocent by His resurrection from the dead by God Himself. In order for Satan's accusations against us to stick against us, he has to deal with Jesus, into whose death and resurrection we have been baptized. Folks, if you'd like to receive a free tape of this broadcast with Dr. Norman Nagel on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, all you have to do is contact the local Lutheran church that sponsors issues, etc. When you do, they'll send you a free cassette recording of this hour. Get a pen and a piece of paper ready, because you should hear an announcement with a phone number and a mailing address for your local church sponsor during this break. And you'll also hear it right after the Issues Etc. close theme. Listen for those announcements. Listen for that phone number and that mailing address. Write it down. Give them a call, and they'll send you a free tape of tonight's broadcast with Dr. Norman Nagel on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's professor of systematic theology at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. When we come back, how His death been changed for us because Jesus has died and lives again? What is it for us now to face, as Dr. Nagel says, this little death when I am still afraid of death? Why is the resurrection of Jesus Christ of such great comfort to Christians, not only for the forgiveness of their sins, but also when we face death ourselves? Stay with us. We'll be right back.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc. If you enjoy listening to Issues Etc. on the weekends, did you know that you can listen to 12 new hours of Issues Etc. each week on the internet?
all you have to do is go to our website, issuesetc.org, click the worldwide KFUO logo, and there you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7, including 12 new programs weekly. The website address again, issuesetc.org.
Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. However, we are not funded by the church body. We're also not affiliated with Lutheran Hour Ministries or the Lutheran Layman's League. Issues Etc. is supported by listeners like you. Please help support this worldwide outreach by making a gift this week. Our address, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Thanks for your prayerful consideration.
It's joyful.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ with Dr. Norman Nagel. Folks, it's obviously too late to purchase our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April as an Easter gift. However, the events of Christ's death and resurrection, as detailed in this book, the very first Easter, and beautifully illustrated as well, are always timely, always relevant, and always needful for your children. Now, you can order the very first Easter by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours. Their number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The very first Easter costs $12.99 plus shipping and handling. The very first Easter is a great bedtime book for your children and your grandchildren. 1-800-325-3040. You can also order the book online. Go to our website, issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you'll find information on the very first Easter, issuesetc.org. Dr. Nagel, Christians, like all others, face the reality of death in gradual stages. When we're young, we don't think that death will ever touch us. As we grow older, we become aware of its presence. As we watch our parents pass away, it kind of takes a root in our lives, if you will. And then we enter that stage of life where we know death is coming for us. We don't know when, but we do know it's coming. And sometimes for the Christian, then, even for the Christian, fear sets in of the circumstances of death and of the hour of death. How is death changed for us because Christ has conquered death in his resurrection?
First of all, I suppose we don't play games with death, and we don't make pretenses about it. The last enemy is death. We don't trivialize it, but face it for the grave blow that it is in our own lives and for those whose death we are present at and whose death we mourn. We recall that Jesus wept for Lazarus with his sisters. So we don't play these games of, well, death is a natural thing, and treat it as if we are just another animal, that we die like a dog, and that's it. We face death for all that is repugnant about it. It's not a pretty thing. It's not a thing that we can make pretenses about. Our Lord doesn't minimize or trivialize what it is to die. And the heaviest thing of death is, of course, that, as it says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. The fear of death is not in our hearts stop beating, but we come to judgment. And in that judgment we stand as those whom the Lord has baptized and made his own, putting his name on us with the water. Or we come before him as those who have said no to Christ. I'll answer for my own sins, thank you very much, doing quite nicely without him. Then the forsakenness of God, the hell for sin, you may claim as your own. So it's a heaven or hell difference that Calvary and the resurrection mean for when we come to die. Our confidence is not in ourselves or how well we're going to do our dying. The big dying he's done for us in our place. And as Romans 6 says in our baptism, his death and his resurrection are made ours. And there's a confidence that finally holds when we look away from ourselves and all that's going on in us in the miserable business of dying. We look to him, and there is the confidence in his death and resurrection that carries us through.
What awaits those who die in Christ? You mentioned the judgment, but Christ promises the resurrection of all flesh, and in particular, the resurrection of those who die in him. We've got about 2 minutes.
When he has redeemed us, he didn't just redeem a part of us, he redeemed the whole lot. What he created, that he redeemed, forgiven, enlivened with his Spirit, made his own. And he doesn't scrap some part of us some sort of ethereal soul, something or other floating around. What's you, he has redeemed, forgiven, made his own. And he brings you out of the bondage of sin, out of the bondage of the big death for sin, and so also through the little death of the body. And that he will do. And that is emphasized then when we confess the resurrection of the body. There isn't any of you going on. He has undertaken to rescue us, to redeem us, and he does that with the whole of you. All that's you, he will bring through to final completion, so that what you will be then is more than you can even imagine from what all he's done for you so far.
Dr. Nagel, thank you again for being our guest on Issues, Etc. Dr. Norman Nagel is professor of systematic theology at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. If you'd like to receive a complimentary copy of our Issues, Etc. journal, or if you'd like to make a donation to Issues, Etc., call our resource line. It's 1-800-737-0172. Or you can write us at Issues, Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Remember, Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. However, we are not funded by the church body, and we're also not affiliated with Lutheran Hour Ministries or the Lutheran Layman's League. Issues, Etc. is entirely listener-supported, and we need your support this week. That number again, 1-800-737-0172, or you can write us at Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Jesus stands between us and death. He stands there as the one, by his own proclamation, who holds the keys of death and hell. He is the one who is the source of life because he has conquered death in his body once and for all and for us. So that as we face death, we can face it not confident in ourselves, or as Dr. Nagel says, confident in the way we die, because we will die like all men die. And yet for those who die in Christ, who have already died in Christ because we have been united in his death and his resurrection, what awaits us is what Christ has accomplished for us already in his resurrection. Even as he is risen from the dead, so also he will raise us from the dead. So tightly bound to him are we, because he has made himself our Savior, that if he is risen, there can be no end for us except that we would rise too. And on the last day, he will keep this promise to us. When he comes again to call us from our graves, to leave our graves as empty as his grave was left. Right now, Christ's tomb is empty, but on that last day, every tomb will be empty because Jesus lives. He lives for us just as he died for us. And the promise of our resurrection lies firmly planted in his resurrection. I'm Todd Wilkin. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen to Pastor Todd Wilkin weekly on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172. Visit us this week on the World Wide Web. Our website address, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.